For those of you who don't know Dr. Lawson, he served as a pastor for 34 years in Arkansas and also in Huntsville, Alabama. Most recently, he was senior pastor of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. He's a graduate of Texas Tech, Dallas Theological Seminary, and also Reformed Theological Seminary. Currently, Dr. Lawson acts as president of One Passion Ministries. It's a ministry designed to equip biblical exposition to bring about a new reformation of preaching in the church. Dr. Lawson also hosts the Institute for Expository Preaching in cities throughout the world. He's in town here this week teaching a course at Reformed Theological Seminary. There's a lot of other really nice things I could say about Dr. Lawson, but I think we would all like to just hear him preach. So Dr. Lawson, come and read from us from your word and preach from the Gospel of Matthew.
Well, as I read the scripture, let me say what a privilege it is to stand here in this pulpit and to be in this church. I've looked forward to this for some time. My heart goes out to your pastor at this time and all of the challenges and adversity that he has been faced with. Our prayers are genuinely with him, though I have never had the opportunity to meet him. And I count it a special joy to be able to stand in his place this day and to do what he would normally do for you, which would be to feed you the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 for what will be our text for today. Matthew chapter 28, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20, but I want to begin reading in verse 16 to get a little bit of a running start, and as I do, let me simply say that our focus will be upon the Great Commission. That will be very self-apparent as we read this. And everything that Jesus has said and taught has led up to this. All the miracles that he has performed and all of the personal encounters that he has had has been simply to lead up to this. Even his death upon the cross, his resurrection, his appearances, all of this has been to lead up to what we now read. These verses are in what we call the climactic position in the Gospel of Matthew. This is the grand finale. This is the great crescendo. This is the high mountain peak. Everything has been building up for what our Lord now will say to his disciples before his ascension back to the right hand of God the Father. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. The doubt was, is this really him? Verse 18, Jesus came up, and that was to make himself known so that their doubt would be dispersed. He came up in the sense of approaching them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, would you now bless the ministry of your word as we look together as a church family? May you write your word even more indelibly upon our hearts this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If we were to survey the average member in the average evangelical church and ask them this one question, what is the primary purpose of the church? We would no doubt receive many different answers. A large number would say fellowship. That's our primary purpose. We gather so that we might build relationships with one another, so that we might build one another up and draw strength from one another. Others would say Bible study. Now, the church is the place to receive sound doctrine and biblical teaching. We gather to sit under the teaching of the Word. Still others would say praise and worship. They emphasize that prayer is rightly the ultimate priority of every believer. All these emphases would be thoroughly biblical and should characterize every New Testament church. However, these important spiritual disciplines do not represent the chief primary purpose of the church. These are, if you will, simply means to a far higher end. In fact, if fellowship is the chief purpose of the church, then the moment we are converted, it would seem that God would immediately take us to heaven because the fellowship in heaven is absolutely perfect. And if the chief purpose is simply Bible study, the moment we're saved, the Lord would take us to heaven where we will know as we are known, and there is no need for any further instruction, for the Lord Himself will be in our presence. Or if the chief purpose is to gather to worship, then once converted, it would seem that the Lord would immediately usher us before His throne of grace above, and we would enter into the most perfect worship that any one of us would have ever experienced. Instead, these spiritual disciplines are simply a means to a far greater end, which would be our primary purpose, which is that we would be used by God in order to reach this world with a saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we are to do this, then we desperately need fellowship so that we will be built up and encouraged as we carry the message of Jesus Christ. And if reaching the world is our purpose, which it is, then we need Bible study. We need to know what to say. We need to be able to give an account for the hope that lies within us. And we need to be able to be strong in the faith if we are to share our faith. And certainly if our chief purpose is to reach the world, then we must be worshipers as we go. Those who go with lips on fire of praise for our God in heaven. In reality, our gathering here this morning is like a football team in the huddle. And it's wonderful to be in the huddle, and the play is being called right now. But this is not the game. We need to break the huddle in a little bit and go to the line of scrimmage and run the plays that have been called for us, that we would penetrate our world right where God has placed you, and that you fulfill the great commission that our Lord and Savior has given here. Now, this great commission comes at the end of our Lord's life, after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, and before His ascension. These are His last words. And it has been well said that last words should be lasting words. What Jesus said to these disciples applies to every disciple here today, every blood-bought believer who has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord has to say to us as well. As we look at these verses, I want to lay out for you where we're headed with our exposition of these verses. I want us to lock in on verses 18 through 20. There are three major headings that I want to set before you that we will line up our thought under. In verse 18, I want you to see the greatest authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then second, I want you to note the greatest assignment. Because in verse 19 and 20, He gives now the greatest assignment that has ever been laid at the feet of the church. It is the Great Commission. And then finally, we'll see the greatest assurance as he concludes this at the end of verse 20 by saying, "Lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So let's begin now in verse 18. I want you to note first the greatest authority. These disciples were commissioned by the one who possesses all authority. Notice what verse 18 says again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. There is no authority outside the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He possesses all authority. This world is not a tug of war between Jesus and Satan as if there are two equals that are pulling in opposite directions. My friend, it's not even a fair fight. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the word authority mean? The word authority means the right to speak and to do as one pleases. This is in reality a claim for sovereignty. And as it is a claim for sovereignty, it is a claim for deity. For no one but God could say this. Only one who is God in human flesh could say, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." This is a claim for lordship. This is a claim for unrivaled supremacy. This claim is unilateral. It is universal. It is unrestricted. It is unrivaled. It is the claim for all authority. Notice it says, "has been given to me." Only one who is God could bestow such authority to one who is God. God the Father is the only one who could bestow such sovereignty to his Son. And it anticipates his return back to heaven, his ascension, enthronement, and coronation at the right hand of God the Father, that place of highest honor and authority. It is so certain, Jesus speaks of it now as in the past tense before he even makes his ascent back to heaven. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth." In other words, there is no place where his sovereignty does not reign. There is no place where that is off jurisdiction from his sovereignty. And the rest of the New Testament backs up this claim. If we had time this morning, we could turn to Ephesians 1, 20 to 22. And Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. The entire New Testament just drips with such staggering statements of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sovereign over Satan. Sovereign over demons, sovereign over death, sovereign over disease, sovereign over disappointments, sovereign over circumstances, sovereign over their outcome, sovereign over eternal destinies, sovereign over everything that there is. All that there is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Jesus make such a claim? I mean, that's a fair question. Why does he say to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth"? And I think there are three main reasons that he says this, to which I want to draw your attention. First, he has authority to command them and authority to command us to undertake this great commission that he will lay at their feet in verses 19 through 20. Whatever he commands, we must obey. These are not his suggestions. These are not his options. These are not his preferences. These are our marching orders from heaven and earth, from heaven itself. He has the authority to say to us, his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples." we have a choice to either be obedient or disobedient to his authority. But also, second, the reason that he says this is that he has all authority to empower us and to enable us and to energize us to fulfill this great commission. We are weak, are we not? And each one of us feels a sense of inadequacy to fulfill this global charge that is laid at our feet. Yet what we can do, we must do, and what we must do, we will do by the strength that the Lord gives to us. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it is by this supreme authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that he personally empowers his disciples to fulfill this charge. What we cannot do in our own weakness, he has all authority and all power to fulfill in us. But also third, there's a third reason that he makes this statement, and it is that he has all authority to guarantee the success of this mission. He has authority to overturn all circumstances that would hinder our progress. He has authority to open doors that no man can close and to close doors that no man can open. He has authority to go before us and to prepare the hearts of those to whom we will share Christ and his saving gospel. He has authority to open blind eyes to see the truth when the message is brought to them. He has all authority to open spiritually deaf ears that they might hear the voice of the shepherd and the effectual call of the Holy Spirit to draw them to faith in Christ. He has authority to raise those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, that they would live and that they would repent and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all authority to answer prayer that is offered up to him for the salvation of those who are unconverted, that they might enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is this statement in Matthew 18 that guarantees the successful enterprise of the Great Commission. He has all authority. And before we move on, I just want to ask you, do you recognize that every one of us must yield our lives to this supreme authority? We do not make him Lord, he is Lord. We simply yield and submit and humble ourselves under his supreme authority, and what he says, we must do. And he goes before us in ways beyond which we can even comprehend to make certain that his elect shall come to faith in himself. Now, second, I want you to note not only the greatest authority, but second, the greatest assignment. Because what Jesus now says in verses 19 and 20 is the greatest job description, is the greatest task, is the greatest assignment ever to be laid at your feet and at the feet of this church. As we look at verses 19 and the first half of verse 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I want to draw to your attention four verbs here. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. If you have a study Bible, you'll probably note at the bottom of the page that there is one main verb, which is the central thrust. It is to make disciples. There are three participles. And to remind you from your high school English. It is the participles that modify and support the main verb. These three participles are go, baptizing, and teaching. So what stands out is make disciples. And yet all four of these are four links in the same chain. Let's look at this. Jesus begins with the word go. Now, this implies that we're moving out, that we're going into the world. We're not waiting for the world to come to us. We're on the offensive, not the defensive. We're to take it to the streets. We're to go into the highways and into the byways and to compel them to come in. This word go means that we are to be active, not passive, that we are to be on the move. It is a form of a participle that really is best translated as you go or having gone. And there are two main ideas here. One, it is just assumed that every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the move for God and will be going into the world. It is assumed. But it also speaks of a lifestyle form of evangelism, that wherever you go, you're on mission for God. When you go to the office, when you go to school, when you are with your neighbors, when you are with your in-laws, wherever it is that you go, it is as you go, you are to be making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are divine appointments that our sovereign Lord has preordained. Just like John 4, the passage that was read to us earlier, it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. And the reason he had to go is because there was a woman there who needed to hear the message of saving grace. Go. It's been well said, we need to put the go back into the gospel. Go. Not only send, but for every disciple to go. He says, go therefore. The therefore means as a direct result of what he just said in verse 18, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, therefore go. And note what he says, and make disciples. The word and means that making disciples is inseparably connected with this verb, go. To make disciples means, in this context, to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. To speak to them of the saving grace of our Lord and Savior, and to persuade them to commit their life to the only one who has salvation in his hands to bestow upon those who are perishing in this world. The word disciple was the most popular name for the early believers. In fact, the word Christian was not coined until Acts chapter 11. And it was originally a term of derision and mockery that the early disciples so loved to be identified with Christ that they embraced this title of Christian. It's a diminutive form of Christ, which simply means little Christ. But before Acts 11 and throughout the Gospels and these early chapters of Acts, all true believers were called disciples. To be a disciple did not mean that you went to a second level Bible study on Saturday morning and became more committed. No, if you've entered through the narrow gate that leads into the kingdom, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple means a learner, that you have submitted your life to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his worldview is now your worldview. His truth is now the truth you believe. His promises are those which you embrace. His warnings are those which you heed. His commandments are those which you adhere to. A disciple is one who has come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and under the authority of his teaching. That's what the word disciple means. And you could also add the word follower. He is a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If any man shall come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me." All true disciples are following the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we are to go and to make disciples. Please note, he does not say mere decisions, but disciples, because this implies the ongoing process of discipleship of the one who has committed his or her life to Jesus Christ. And for the rest of their lives, they will be under the tutelage of the Word of God. And for the rest of their lives, they will be ever learning from the Lord Jesus. The more they learn, the more strength is imparted to their spiritual heart. And they will be ever and always following the Lord Jesus. The day we stop learning from Christ is the day we stop living. The day we stop learning from His Word is the day we stop growing and stop bearing fruit. And so Jesus said that we are to go and to make disciples. I think we can say the greatest joy in all the world is to know Jesus Christ. And I think the second greatest joy is to be used by God so that someone else can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What a thrill it is in our heart and soul to be in that spiritual maternity ward when there are souls being birthed into the kingdom and to know that we had some small part of bringing this saving message to them, that it was our prayers that were answered, it was our seed that we scattered, that God chose to germinate in the soil of their fertile heart and bring forth eternal life. He says that we are to go and make disciples. Please note, of all the nations. This is significant. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10, 5 and 6, he said, "Do not go to the way of the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But now that the gospel has been brought to Jerusalem, now that the gospel has been brought to the Jewish people, Jesus now opens this up to a global mission. And he says now to go to every continent, to every country, to every culture, beginning where you live, where you find yourself, and to take the gospel far and wide. Now, this clearly implies, does it not, that there is no other way of salvation? That those in the other nations, though they be religious and though they be sincere, they are sincerely wrong and religiously lost apart from the one saving message of Jesus Christ? If we are to take the gospel to all the nations, this underscores the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, and it was put on the screen earlier in this service, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Did not Peter say before the Sanhedrin, "There is salvation in no other name"? I've studied this in the Greek, and here's what it literally says. There is salvation in no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And Paul said, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." We have the only hope for sinners. We have the only message of saving grace. And we must not hoard it to ourselves. We must take this message, beginning here in Orlando, And strategically, as God will give this church extensions of ministry to do its part in reaching this world for Jesus Christ. Note the next verb. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. The order here is very important. First you make disciples, then you baptize them. Not the other way around, as some of our wonderful brothers and sisters would assume, that you would be sprinkled first and then years later be made a disciple in Jesus Christ. That turns the Great Commission upside down and on its head. No, the ritual has no meaning without the reality in the person. And so all who have been made disciples, he says, are to be baptized. That means to be immersed in water, to be identified publicly with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to be identified publicly by walking forward or raising a hand or signing a card. The way that Jesus has prescribed that one make known their faith is that they would be publicly baptized. Once a young boy committed his life to Christ and went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I want to be advertised." Well, that's what it means to be baptized. You are being advertised for your faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, have you been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? Because it is abundantly clear, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all true believers and all disciples must be baptized, not in order to go to heaven, but in order to be obedient to this all-sovereign Master. Continue to look at this. He says, baptizing them, note, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I also want to draw to your attention the singular and the plural. Name is singular, yet there are three names given. It does not say baptize them in the names, plural, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but baptize them in the name, singular, and then three names given. Here is the Trinity. We just did the London Confession, 1689, on the matter of the Godhead and the Trinity, that there is one God who exists in three persons who are co-eternal and co-equal, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And every baptism is to be a baptism in the name of all three persons in the Godhead. Not just to be baptized in the name of Jesus, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why does he say these three names? Because all three persons of the Godhead stand together as one Savior. And they all work together in perfect unity and harmony in their work of salvation. It was God the Father who chose his elect in eternity past. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. In love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons. It was the Father who then took his elect and gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ to become his bride, and then commissioned his Son to come into this world and to secure the salvation of all of the elect. That is why we must baptize in the name of the Father, because salvation originates in eternity past in the heart and the mind, the eternal decree of God the Father, who also would commission the Holy Spirit as well, along with the Son, to come into this world. And then, of course, we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless and perfect life, who was born under the law, that he would perfectly fulfill all of the requirements of the law that you and I break day after day. He has kept them perfectly. It would be his perfect obedience to the moral law of God. It is this active righteousness that is imputed to our account when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was his sinlessness that qualified him to go to Calvary's cross, to be lifted up and to bear the sins of his people and to suffer under the wrath of God that was due us. It fell upon him. And by this death of Jesus Christ, he propitiated the righteous anger of God toward us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. And as he hung upon this cross and bore our sins, he took holy God in one hand and sinful man in the other, and he has reconciled the two together through the blood of his cross. And by the shedding of his blood, he has redeemed us out of the marketplace of sin and Satan. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. This is what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And if you're ashamed to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and to be baptized publicly and say, I'm a follower of Christ, I wonder if you really know him. And then finally, to be baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it was the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and the Son to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. It was the Holy Spirit of God who began to stir in our hearts, convict us of sin, draw us to Christ, regenerate us sovereignly, a monergistic regeneration. Grant the gifts of repentance and saving faith and raise us from the grave of our sin and bestow upon us eternal life. None of us could have believed in Christ except God the Holy Spirit worked a sovereign miracle in our hearts. What did you do to be born physically? Nothing. What did you do to be born spiritually? Nothing. It was God the Holy Spirit who so worked in your heart. He raised you to life and enabled you to call upon the name of the Lord. That is why in the Great Commission, as we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it is in recognition that all three persons of the Godhead have been eternally, mightily, victoriously involved and at work in our glorious salvation. But it's not over after baptism. It's only the beginning of a lifetime of discipleship and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 20, the fourth verb. It too is a participle, supporting the main verb, make disciples. And the way that we go on to make disciples is that we go on day after day and week after week and month after month until the end of the age, teaching the Word of God to these who have been brought to saving faith in Christ. So notice he says, teaching them. May I draw your attention to the word them? The them refers to the same ones who are made disciples. The them refers to the same ones who have been baptized. We are to teach them biblical truth, sound doctrine, the apostles' teaching, a Christian worldview, the full counsel of God, what to believe and how to live. Teaching them to observe. It's more than information. There is exhortation and application so that there would be implementation and transformation of the disciples who are being taught the Word of God. They are to observe. That means they are to watch over their life and watch over the Word so that with eyes wide open, they may live, note, all that I commanded you. I love every word of those next, these next words. All. Hold back nothing. We don't have one message for Sunday morning, another message for Sunday night, another message for Wednesday night, or whenever it is you meet. We preach and teach all that the Lord has commanded us. And please note, this teaching from Christ, he has commanded us. This is an extension of his authority over our lives. A truth is never meant to be interesting. It's meant to be arresting, that it would guide and direct our lives, that we would act upon this truth. In other words, it's not just enough to know theology. It's not just enough to know the solas or the 5 points of Calvinism or all these glorious truths that are precious to us. These truths must be the high-octane fuel in the tank of our heart that empowers us to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why it's got to go from the head down to the heart. That's why this theology must produce doxology and light us up that we be moving out to tell others about Jesus Christ. So this is the greatest assignment. And I want to ask you, where do you see yourself in fulfilling this great assignment? Are you going? And as you are going, are you aware that the Lord is wanting to use you wherever you go in these surrounding communities here and around Orlando? And as you go, are you speaking of Christ, telling others about Christ, building bridges, sowing seed, speaking of the gospel, telling others of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? And as you are, and as people are being led to Christ, are you enfolding them into this church that they might be baptized and give a public testimony of faith in Jesus Christ? And how is God using you to be teaching the faith once and for all delivered to the saints? Mothers, fathers, this is what you must be teaching your children. Grandparents, this is what you must be passing down to your grandchildren. Teachers of the word in this church, elders, pastors, we are to be ever and always teaching these disciples how to grow spiritually in the Lord. Finally, I want you to note the greatest assurance. Perhaps you may be as I am, even as I'm preaching this. This is an overwhelming task. It's a whole lot easier just to be in the huddle. It's a whole lot harder to break the huddle and run the play, to go up to the line of scrimmage and sing the opposition and sing the other team there. It's a whole lot better to stay in the huddle and even look at some other huddles and go, you know, our quarterback's better than your quarterback. Our stadium's prettier than your stadium. But to actually go to the line and to execute the plays that God has called for you to run, to go and to make disciples and to baptize and to teach, this is a daunting challenge. This is why we need what follows. This is not an appendix. This is not an addendum. This is woven into the fabric of this great commission. We need to hear our Lord say this to us today, because this is what puts wind in our sails. This is what gives us confidence and even boldness as we go. Notice how this concludes. I want to take this one word at a time. Lo. That means take note of this. Behold this. Zero in on this. Pay close attention to this. This is of huge importance. Lo, behold, observe. I, it's in emphatic. The one who has all authority in heaven and earth. The one who has taught us. The one who has commanded us. I, note, am, present tense. Not that I once was, nor future that I will be, but every moment of every day in the present, I am with you. Only God could say this. Only one who is omnipresent could say this. I am with you. The idea, I am with you wherever you go, in every opportunity that you have to make disciples, I am with you to give you the insight to know what to say, how to say it. I am with you to help you remember verses and theological insight to share. I am with you when they raise questions and you have to give a defense of your faith. I am with you when you are timid and when you are shy and bashful in your faith. I am with you to give you supernatural courage and boldness. And I want you to know Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than enough to fill every one of us to overflowing, to equip us and energize us to fulfill this great commission. And how long will he be with us? This isn't for a weekend. This isn't for just a few months. Please note what he says. The last 7 words, even to the end of the age. Literally, in the original language, even all the days. And I would draw to your attention, verse 18, all authority. Verse 19, all the nations. Verse 20, all that I commanded you. And at the end of verse 20, all the days. That is to say, you will never be in a situation in which Christ is not with you to come alongside of you, to support you, to strengthen you, to stabilize you. And he will never more make his presence known in your life than when you are going and making disciples of Jesus Christ. What a glorious promise this is. It is in these times he is most with us when we are going with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to conclude by saying this. I want you to think of a wilderness, a swamp, and a rushing river. And everyone here today is either a wilderness, a swamp, or a rushing river. A wilderness is a dry and barren place. A wilderness has no flow of water coming into it. It is dry as dust. And it represents the one who has no fellowship and no Bible teaching and no true worship taking place in their lives. And they are spiritually dry as dust. They have nothing to pass on to someone else. Others are like a swamp. A swamp is different from a wilderness. A swamp has a river flowing into it, but it stops. There's no outflow. It's flowing in, but it just stays in, and it never flows to anyone else. Swamps can be murky places. Disease grows in swamps. Reptiles live in swamps. You don't want to be in a swamp. And some people's spiritual lives are a swamp. They have the best Bible teaching flowing into their lives. They have got it in spades. But it just doesn't go anywhere. And it's never passed on to others. It just stays internalized. And the longer it flows in and the longer it doesn't go anywhere, the more it begins to stink. Then there's the mighty rushing river. There is inflow into the river as the snow and the mountain peaks melt, and it comes flowing down the sides of the mountain into creeks and into tributaries, into streams, and then it flows into a river. It is gushing, it is flowing, it's almost overflowing its banks. But as it flows into that person's life, it's not dammed up, it's not self-contained, it's not hoarded, it's not kept on the inside. There is an open channel on the backside. And this truth of the Word of God and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are flowing into this life, through this life, and then out of this life to others. And the more that flows in, the more that flows out, that is a healthy Christian life. You're in a wonderful place. You have truth upon truth upon truth flowing into your life. Is it flowing out of you into a class, into another person, into a small group, into a child, into a grandchild? To whom is the Word of God flowing from you into others? May we all be rushing, flowing streams with a powerful current where it's not all just internalized, as wonderful as that is, but that there's ministry and impact and influence that fulfills the Great Commission one way or another. Not everyone can stand in a pulpit like this and preach, and not everyone can teach a class. And not everyone even has children or grandchildren. But you are surrounded by people who need the Lord. And what you can do, you should do. And how you can be a part of the ministries of this church in prayer and giving and encouragement and holding up the arms of others as they teach and as they preach. But everyone in the body of Christ must have and find their part in fulfilling the Great Commission, because that is why we're not already in heaven. We are doing the one thing now we will never be able to do in heaven. You and I will never lead someone to faith in Christ in heaven. You and I will never be able to disciple someone in heaven. You and I will never be able to step into the river of life and baptize someone in heaven. That must take place in this world during the time that the Lord has given to us. Jesus said that it is night and we must do the work of Him who sent us while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. The sun is setting on this age. The shadows are beginning to spread across the horizon. Let us do our Lord's work now while it is day, knowing that night is coming. As I close this message, I want to say, if you're here today without Christ, that you do not know Christ, we are so thankful to God that you are here. You're in the right place at the right time. And if you do not know Christ, you need to call upon His name. You need to believe in Him. You need to entrust all that you are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you do, you need to confess your sin. Christ came only to save sinners. He did not come to save good people. He came to save those who have fallen short of the glory of God. If you've never called upon the name of Christ, this Christ who came into the world to save his people from their sins, this Christ who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, this Christ who was lifted up upon the cross and through the blood of his cross has made the only way of salvation to the Father. This Christ says to you, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Tell him what a sinner you are. Tell him how much you need his forgiveness and grace. And he says, him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your written word, that we are not left to oral tradition, our words being passed down to us that would be subject to change, but that you have written it and recorded it by divine inspiration. And today, as we have studied the Gospel of Matthew, we thank you for these words that still have power and authority, that impart comfort and peace, even salvation and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.